and have spent an extended amount of time, specifically in verses 6 through 9 concerning Paul's anathema. And I do want to begin reading in verse 6, although our text for tonight is in verses 13 and 14. To refresh our minds and to bring the context back to our understanding so that we can understand exactly why Paul is doing what he's doing here. Galatians 1, beginning in verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so say I again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please man? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how that I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. We've heard as we introduced this book that the churches in the geographical area of Galatia were under attack. They were under threat by a group of people that we know of by the name Judaizers. They were preaching Christ plus the law, or Christ plus works. And they were preaching this, and they were telling people that when Paul came to them and preached the gospel apart from the law, that Paul was doing this because he was just trying to get a gathering. That he purposely omitted Christ plus law, because he knew that they would be offended and would not rally around such a thing. But they, as the Judaizers, was now giving to them the full gospel, the complete gospel. And Paul had heard about this, and Paul announces in verses 8 and 9 an anathema that is frightening. He says, if we, meaning Paul and his company, or an angel from heaven, a spiritual being or a vision or any such thing, should proclaim to them a gospel that is contrary to what they heard from Paul and his company when he preached to them, that person, whether it be an angel, whether it be part of Paul's own company, or whether it be Paul himself, they were to be devoted to everlasting damnation, to destruction. That's frightening, isn't it? And the reason why it's frightening is because it impresses upon us as the people of God to make sure that we both understand the gospel and that we are standing and holding to the true gospel, because there are many gospels out there that are not really gospels at all, but they call themselves gospels. Paul repeats it in verse 9, and he repeats it by saying, as we have said before. In other words, when Paul was there before, he also taught them this. As I have said before, so I again now say, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, that man is devoted to destruction. And Paul states in verses 11 and 12, he says, now I'm going to ask you a question. He says, verse 10. He says, I'm going to ask you a question. He says, do you think by me saying those two things that I am trying to seek the favor of man? Of course, the answer to that is what? I mean, if you're trying to please men and you're trying to get a gathering around you, you don't go around pronouncing anathemas on everybody that disagrees with you. You want to be broad-minded, right? You don't want to be inclusive. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You want to say, well, there's many roads to heaven. Paul's not trying to please people. And brethren, we learned the very fact that Paul is exclusive in his understanding of the gospel, that his saying Jesus Christ is the only way, Jesus plus nothing, he understands that the world will not like that. And the world does not like that today. But folks, Paul doesn't like the world either. The world that is saying there's many ways to heaven, he just says they are devoted to destruction. And we took a look at liberalism, and here in the context of the Galatians, he's talking about this Christ plus the keeping of the law. And in this case, their emphasis upon circumcision to enter into that Old Testament covenant of the, quote, people of God in the Old Testament. And Paul wants the Galatians to reflect upon this. Look at what he says in verse 11 and 12. He says, I want to have you know, in other words, they did not know this, but I want to have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me, is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Folks, what Paul preached to them is what Paul has preached as it is recorded in our New Testament was not something Paul dreamt up on his own. Nor was it something that Paul received through the other apostles. Nor was it something that he received from traditions of Judaism. He was taught the gospel of Jesus Christ directly by the risen Lord himself. And folks, this is different today. I stand here before you, and I can honestly say that I believe with all my heart, I'm fully persuaded that I have a call from God to do what I'm doing. But it's not a call from God like Paul had. My call came from the study of the Scripture, prayer, and providences coming to a full persuasion that this is what God wanted me to do. I did not have any visit from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. I did not hear voices. I did not have imaginations. He did not stop me on the road on Iron Bridge. Totally different, right? And Paul needed or had this type of thing because Paul was going to be called as an apostle, capital A, apostle of Jesus Christ himself. And Paul's question here that he's answering to the Galatians of his authority is still in doubt today, especially in scholarship. They will question whether or not Paul did this or Paul did that or whether Paul really wrote this. They'll question whether certain things that Paul wrote, like his commandments and exhortations concerning women, that they would say that they're not valid today. And if Paul was here today, he'd understand that women were more intelligent than they were back then. And surely if Paul was walking among us, he would not have written those things down in our Bibles. They are questioning Paul's authority. And folks, when people say that, what they are saying in essence is this. They do not believe that the words that Paul wrote down by the Holy Spirit are words from the risen Christ. They think those words originated with Paul. It's kind of similar to people who have red letter Bibles, and they think that the only words that are the words of Christ are the red letter ones in the first four books in the New Testament. No, we have epistles, right? By Peter, Paul. We have epistles to Timothy. We have James. We have John's writings. All of these are words from the risen Christ himself, yeah. God breathed to us. And so we need to understand that Paul's words are eternal words, direct from the unchangeable, risen Jesus Christ himself. Now, can a person reject the words of Paul and still be a Christian? The answer to that is very emphatically, no. Folks, if we reject Paul's message, the New Testament states, we are rejecting the messenger also. And if we are rejecting the messenger, we are rejecting the one who sent the messenger. And that is Jesus Christ himself. To reject Paul or to question Paul is to reject or question Jesus Christ the Lord himself. And folks, even though Paul was independent of the other apostles, Paul's gospel and the apostles, the 11's gospel, was the same gospel. And folks, that's exactly what he's going to prove here. Looking down in verse 13, he's going to begin by talking about his former manner of life. And if you go all the way into chapter 2, all the way down to at least verse 14, Paul is telling you about his independency from the 11 in Jerusalem. He is telling you that he is being directed and taught by the direct revelation of the risen Lord himself. And he's going to tell you that when he went to Jerusalem, he didn't go there because he was seeking their approval. He went there by revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ appeared to him and told him to go to Jerusalem and present his gospel to the leadership there. And when he did that, they gave him the right hand of fellowship. And not one time did they ever say, even though Titus was with the Apostle Paul, not one time did they say to Titus, who was a Gentile, that he needed to be circumcised. Paul's gospel is the 11's gospel. They are one. No difference between the two. And of course, I shared with you the fact that I was a member of a church one time that got a different pastor, and that pastor preached from the pulpit that there is a gospel for the Jew and there is a gospel for the Gentile, and they are not the same. That's modern day today. And of course, I told you I confronted the pastor, and when there was no repentance and on the part of that pastor, I immediately at the end of that said, bye. Goodbye. Because that man was under an anathema of God. Folks, Paul is going to prove this to us, that he was not following men, but was taught personally by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to begin with Paul's former conduct. You can see that in verses 13 and 14, and you can easily see in verses 15 through 17, he's going to talk about his salvation, and then he's going to talk about his dealings with the church at Jerusalem and the leadership there. Paul writes, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism." What was Paul's life like before he was saved? Paul sums it up in two things. You'll see it in verse 13. Number one, I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And secondly, this is what Paul was known for. Verse 14, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen. Everybody see those two things. This is how he sums up his pre-conversion life. And so here, these Galatians had formerly heard about this. They knew that Paul was strict in his upbringing. They knew of his zeal. They knew of his persecution of believers. They knew that he was moving up within the ranks of Judaism. And they also knew that he had abandoned all that for Christ. This is what the Galatians knew. Now, folks, we want to pause here before we move on and look at Paul's pre-conversion life. It's quite amazing. Paul, he says, used to persecute the church of God beyond measure. Everybody see that? In other words, folks, his persecution of the church of God was in a very extraordinary fashion. There's persecution, right? And then there's persecution. And then Paul's persecution was at the top of the level. It was beyond measure. Not only that, but Paul had a motive for that persecution. What was the thing that was driving this man whose name was Saul that we know of as Paul? Well, look at verse 13 again. He tried to do what to the church of God? He tried to destroy it. In other words, folks, Paul was not out merely just to persecute it. Not just to give it a hard time. I'm going to use another word here to bring out the force of this, tried to destroy it. Paul wanted to annihilate it off the face of the earth. That was his motive. And that is what he was doing. He persecuted it beyond measure because his motive was to eradicate it off of the face of the earth and definitely eradicate it from within the ranks of Judaism. Think about that happening today. Think about us meeting here and the Apostle Paul with a group of soldiers comes barging into the back and starts dragging off women and children and men. Think about that happening week after week after week after week. Think about that man being in charge of that happening in an ever-encircling echo from Jerusalem. This is what he gave his life to. To annihilate and to eradicate the church of God off the face of the earth. And Paul himself gives testimony to these things. And I want to look at several passages here that's going to help us really get the full impact of what he was doing. First of all, here in Galatians chapter 1, look down in verse 23 when he talks about that people, even the churches in Judea and other places, these people heard about him. Verse 23, they kept hearing, "He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to eradicate off the face of the earth." Would you call that a radical change? That is a radical change. And Paul himself speaks of this, and if we go back to the book of Acts and look in chapter 9, we'll begin to see exactly what this young man, whose name was Saul, was actually going through and thinking at this time. In Acts chapter 9, in verse 1, the scripture says, now look at the words that the scripture uses to describe him. It says, "Now Saul," now note this, "still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord." Is that not an interesting phrase? You're breathing, right, to sustain life, right? You're breathing in, it's involuntary, there you are. What he was breathing out was threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And so he went to the high priest, verse 2 of Acts 9, and asked for letters from them to the synagogues at Damascus, so that, this purpose, that if he found anyone belonging to the way, that was the early name for Christianity, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So what was he doing? He was going into these places. He was hunting these people down. He would drag off the men. He would drag off the mothers. And he would put shackles on them. And he would carry them back to Jerusalem. Here in verse 23 of Acts chapter 9, verse 21, it says, after his conversion, when he was preaching that he is the Son of God, verse 21, all those hearing him continued to be amazed and was saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest? This was Paul's breath. This is what he lived for. Threats, murders, imprisonment, destruction, eradication, punishment. Paul gives further description on his persecution if you go over to Acts chapter 22. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 19. This is Paul's response to the Lord when he tells him to get out of Jerusalem. But he says in verse 19, he says, and I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison, now we're going to get some more information, and beat those who believed in you. Everybody see that? He beat them. Verse 20. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by, now note this, approving. Everybody see that? He was in approval of this. And watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. Paul watched this with his own eyes. It was not grotesque to him. He had no conscience about this. And he was giving the thumbs up. And not only was he giving the thumbs up, he was supporting the ones who were actually picking up the stones to throw at him to crush his body. And folks, when you get put to death by stoning, it is a gory event. This was the apostle. We go back to Acts chapter 7 to see this event. And I'll pick up at the end of Stephen's preaching, verse 54. It says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. And being full of the Holy Spirit, this is Stephen, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, covered their ears, rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. Now look in chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Now note this. And on that day, everybody see that? On that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. In other words, folks, the implication here is this. Here's Saul, Paul, with condescending approval of Stephen's murder, a wholehearted consent of this, supporting the people that were picking up stones and heaving those stones at him. And the intimidation is this, that this motivated Paul to instigate this great persecution against the Jerusalem church. It began on what day? On that day. It doesn't say Paul did it, but the intimidation is what? That he was behind this. Folks, Paul was a wicked man. He was a wicked man. He was a feared man. You remember that after he got saved, it took Barnabas to convince the church there to receive him into their congregation. Wouldn't have you? Wouldn't you have thought maybe he's just feigning it? This man was a feared man. He had no disturbance in his spirit and conscience about what he was doing. He fully believed that what he was doing was pleasing God. And if we turn over to Acts chapter 26, when he again refers to this in another testimony before another Roman official, in Acts 26 and in verse 9, he says, "So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things." Everybody see that? "That I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus Christ. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priest, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues," now note this, "I tried to force them," to what? "To blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities." That means he even went into the Gentile cities. Mm. And folks, what we learn about this man is that he would dream up various hostilities against the name of Christ. He would imprison the saints. He would be the first to vote, as it were, to put them to death. Paul tortured believers. That's how you force people to blaspheme. In other words, he was trying to get them to deny that Jesus Christ was Messiah. He tortured believers. His motive in doing this was to have them speak contrary to the name of Christ in order to get them to save their lives. And this just didn't happen in a little localized city called Jerusalem. He went from Jerusalem to Samaria, even to the Gentile cities, in pursuit of people who were confessing the name of Christ. And folks, what motivated him to seek to eradicate Christianity off the face of the earth? What motivated him was that he was, and I'm going to use the words here in verse 11, he was furiously enraged. You hear those words? Furiously enraged. What motivated him was hatred. And And it fueled him. It was his constant thought. He constantly breathed out these threats. He was the one that orchestrated on how to get the saints to blaspheme. He cast his vote when they were put to death. And folks, this helps us understand. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. This helps us understand what Paul himself writes to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. When he writes concerning the Lord, putting him into the ministry, he writes in verse 13, "Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief." Everybody see that? What Paul said was, my speech was totally contrary to the name of Christ. It was blasphemy. And I persecuted the church with all forms of violent aggression, even extraordinary measures. I thought I was pleasing God. But the background of it all was I was ignorant. I was without knowledge. And he says, look in 1 Timothy 1, look down in verse 16. "For this reason, I found mercy." Everybody see this? "For this reason, I found mercy. So that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example." Folks, what Paul is saying here is this. He is saying that the very fact that Jesus Christ allowed him to live, carrying out these extraordinary measures of persecution against the saints of God, was an act of great patience on his part. And folks, sometimes when people are persecuting the church of God, we think God is inactive. God was aware of Saul. But He was showing great patience to the chief of sinners so that Christ could show mercy to him.
Yes.
Amen? That's true for you and me. We may not have been the Apostle Saul, but we and the Apostle Paul, but we all blasphemed God before our conversion. And God showed exceeding great patience toward us. And folks, Paul's success, and I use that in quotes, of his persecuting believers was recognized by everyone in Jerusalem. Everybody knew about his success. They feared him. And it gave him great gain and respect among the Jewish leadership. But unknown to Paul, all this was doing was feeding his own self-righteousness. Everybody following me?
Yes.
I'm doing the work of God. I'm persecuting this cult. I'm putting them to death. Look at me. I'm being recognized in my religion. And I'm having success at this. His own self-righteousness. Not only was he a persecutor of the church of God, but it says in Galatians 1 and verse... I'm not in Galatians. Galatians 1 and verse 14, that Paul was progressing very rapidly up the ranks of Judaism. You can imagine this. He was moving up in his religious denomination, if we wanted to put it in modern day terms. In fact, among those of his same age, note verse 14, "And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries." In other words, all the students and all the upcoming rabbinical people, Paul had a greater degree of zeal for the traditions of the fathers than other men of his same age. And it was recognized. He was driven in this way. And he was driven to fulfill, now follow this, he was driven to fulfill not only what he thought was pleasing to God, but he was also driven to fulfill what was pleasing to men. Everybody following me? He's advancing, is he not? Men are congratulating him. They are promoting him. This is gain to Paul. Nothing better than for God to bless us, quotes, in this way, right? And folks, he had a zeal for this. Now follow me very carefully. In Romans it says, Paul wrote this, he said concerning his fellow Jews, he said, "I testify about them that they have a zeal of God." Can those pause? Did they have a zeal? Did Paul have a zeal? They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You remember Paul said, "I did it ignorantly." My fellow Jews have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own. Now, please hear this. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Did they subject themselves to the righteousness of God? No. We call that rebellion, right? Were they zealous? It was a zealous rebellion against God. And folks, I again want to warn you. Just because someone professes the name of Christ and they have a lot of zeal doesn't necessarily mean anything. Paul had zeal, didn't he? He would have been the one that was super excited about services and worship and Bible and Torah and Talmud. But he was lost. Because all the while, what he's trying to do is to establish his own righteousness, which is based on the law and the traditions of the fathers. And folks, Paul talks about this. Let's go back to the book of Acts. Let's look at three passages here, and then we'll conclude. In Acts chapter 22, he speaks about his credentials. Acts 22 and verse 3. He says, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. And I persecuted this way to death, binding and putting both men and women in prison, and also the high priest and the council, as and all the council of the elders can testify." So look at this, brethren. Paul was a Jew, wasn't he? Not only was he a Jew, but he was a free citizen of Rome. Not only was he a Jew, not only was he a free citizen of Rome, he was educated under the chief rabbi of that day, Gamaliel. His writings are still around today. That's how prominent he is. He was selected. I'm sure that not every young man got to sit at the feet of this man. And he listened to this man and learned from this man. Paul believed in the Mosaic law, and he believed that law was given by God. And he was zealous about that. This was his advancement. If you look over in Acts 26, verse 4, he speaks again of this. He says, "So then, all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify, I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. And now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O King, I am being accused by Jews." Folks, here's a man who was not just in the denomination. This man was in the strictest part of the denomination. This man was part of the denomination that if they tithe, somebody gave him a bag of seeds, they would pour the seeds out, count how many they are, separate 10%, and give it to the temple. Would you call that strict? I bet you don't do that. And Jesus said, "Your righteousness has to exceed theirs." Paul was part of this strictest sect. He believed, as a lost man, in the hope of the promise made by God in days of old. He believed it. And he gave his life to serve God day and night. That's amazing, isn't it? And folks, we'll turn to our last passage, which gives the details of this in the most minutest detail, Philippians chapter 3, when Paul speaks about that one of the characteristics of being a genuine believer, verse 3, is that we glory in Christ Jesus and put, Philippians 3, verse 3, and put how much confidence in the flesh? No confidence in the flesh. Everybody see that? We worship Jesus Christ and we put no confidence in the flesh. Now, verse 4, Philippians. If you want to talk about confidence in the flesh, Paul says, "Let me tell you about confidence in the flesh. I was," verse 5, "circumcised the eighth day." Was that according to the law? "I was of the nation of Israel." Was that according to the law? "I was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As to the law, I was of the strictest sect. I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, I persecuted the church." Verse 6, "And as to the righteousness which is in the law, men could not put a handle on me. I was blameless." And folks, you know that if anybody could strain at a gnat and find one, it was the Pharisees. And folks, here's the amazing thing. Paul's confidence in the flesh even included what was outside of his control. Folks, when a baby is born, do you think the baby says to its parents, "Remember to circumcise me the eighth day"? I've never had any babies do that. In other words, his confidence in the flesh even extended to the areas in which he had no control. He had no control whether his parents circumcised him or not, right? But they did, didn't they? Just like the law said, Paul said, that gave me confidence in the flesh. I was a Jew. That was outside of his control. God birthed him into that nation, didn't he? All of these things outside of his control, quote, just happened to be in perfect agreement with the law. And when he did have a choice, he chose the strictest of the sects, a Pharisees, and he stirred up his zeal and he persecuted the church, which he thought was anti the Mosaic law. And he did, with all his being, sought to fulfill the law and all the traditions of the law. And the Pharisees and the leaders of that day recognized it. And he was advancing beyond many of his contemporaries. And folks, the problem with all that is this. All it did was feed his self-righteousness. Did it give him assurance? Hello? But it was an assurance based on the flesh. And those people do that today. You know, they say, well, I go soul winning. I pass out tracts. I work for the church. I had a lady who worked on the bus ministry for many, many, many years. She was in and out of church. She read her Bible. She didn't read her Bible. And one day I just looked at her and I said, Janine, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm not trying to be offensive. But have you ever wondered if you were truly saved? And immediately she said, oh, yes. And I said, well, why don't we just take a step back and go through the gospel? And I gave her an 8.5 by 11 piece of paper that went through the whole Bible and talked about man and sin. A verse like this, that men and women drink sin like water. And I would ask her, what do you think that means? And she would tell me. And she took that sheet home and she went in and started filling in the blanks. And we came back and we met after a week. And she's sitting there in my study. And I said, well, what'd you think? She said, well, this was really convicting. And I said, well, let's just start going through it. I went through the first one, asked her how she understood that. She's spot on. Went through the second, went through the third, went through the fourth, went through the fifth, went through the sixth. And at the seventh one, she just cried. She cried out, I need to be saved. Just like that. You can be zealous, right? You can do all these things, but you're just using it as a cover. Folks, I'm going to say what Jesus said. You have to be born from above. And this is the way Paul was. Paul was meticulous and eager to be pleasing to the traditions of his fathers. This fed his own righteousness. It fed his pride. It drove his actions for gain and for recognition. That's the way Paul was. And folks, this is exactly the point Paul's trying to make. Folks, what was Judaism all about? Did it have anything to do with the law? Yes or no? Is that all that it was about? That's what we think. When we think Judaism, we think, well, that's what it was all about. Is that what it was all about? Folks, Judaism could be summed up in two things. Law, the keeping of the law. Everybody agree with that? Plus a hope in the Messiah. You agree with that? Wrong conceptions about the Messiah. But law plus the Messiah. What were the Judaizers teaching? Messiah plus the law. You following me? Did Paul believe in a Messiah to come? Yes or no? He did. Did he believe in keeping the law? He did. Did he have an understanding of this? No. But this is what he believed. Keeping the law, hope of the Messiah. Now the Judaizers come into the church of Christ and they say, now look, we know you got the Messiah and you know whose name that is. It's the name of Jesus. But now you got to add the law. Folks, what's the difference? Folks, if our hope was in our own works plus Christ, what's the difference from what Paul believed before he was converted? Nothing. Paul didn't know the name of the Messiah, but he knew a Messiah was going to come, right? There's no difference between me saying, I'm going to keep the law plus have a hope in the Messiah, or I have a hope in Jesus as the Messiah plus I need to keep the law. It's the exact same thing. And Paul gave all that up for Christ alone. Everybody following me? And folks, that's what you and I need to do. Paul was doing and preaching exactly what the Judaizers were preaching and believing before he was saved, before he met the risen Christ on the way to Damascus. And when he met the risen Christ, he abandoned all that. Whatsoever was, can you finish it? Gain to me. I threw it all away for Christ. And he did throw it all away, did he not? Judaism believed in keeping the Mosaic Law, and Judaism also believed in a coming Messiah. The Judaizers were advocating what Paul had completely abandoned. And folks, really, if the gospel involved a Messiah whose name we know and an external righteousness by keeping the law, then it would have been dumb. How do you like that for a word? It would have been dumb. It would have been foolish for Paul to leave Judaism. He could have stayed in Judaism, right? And kept his advancement. Because he was zealous for that. Paul had been zealous in the same way the Judaizers were being zealous. But what changed him? It was not the preaching of the apostles. It was not the preaching of Stephen. Paul had no conscience about that. It was not something in the traditions of his fathers. It was what Paul wrote in the next verse. But when God, verse 16, revealed his Son in me. Everybody see that? That's what made the difference. Folks, with the apostle, what radically changed his life was the risen Christ appearing to him and saying to that man, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting not the saints, me? Paul thought he was serving God. Persecuting you? Who are you, Lord? That's a title for God, is it not? And when the risen Christ turned to him and said, I am Jesus, his life was shattered. All his self-righteousness was pulverized by the risen Lord.
It's amazing, isn't it? And that's the man that wrote the majority of our New Testament. This man that you and I would have hesitated to allow to join our church. We probably said, well, how about if we put a year probation? Let's see how you live for a little while. But this man met the risen Lord. He was without sight for 3 days. And the Bible says he came out of those 3 days immediately preaching, Jesus is the Son of God. Whoa! And the churches glorified God because of him. Wouldn't you? Folks, what patience of our Lord. What goodness. Paul was a chosen vessel of our Lord. His words are authoritative. He's not doing this to please men, I can assure you. And neither should we. And we should never deviate from the Pauline gospel that he calls my gospel. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father,